Thank you again for the day. We thank you for this opportunity to come to set the world aside, to set aside all of the concerns that plague us Monday through Friday. And Lord, just to sit at your feet. We desire to hear from you today. And we know that you want to speak to us. So help us to have our ears tuned and our eyes open, Lord, that you might do the work that you desire to do in each one of us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians. You know, Paul, in this letter, in the first six chapters, he talks about the problems in the church in Corinth. He's addressing different things. And there were several problems. And so it's interesting to me that he spends the first four chapters talking about one issue. One issue. We're going to finish that today. We've been talking about this problem of division within the church over the last several weeks, and we'll finish it today with chapter four. I'm ready to move on. I don't know about you, but I'd rather, you know, I want to get into the rest of the letter. But in a way, he sets the stage for the rest of this letter. He begins with division because division is so destructive in the body of Christ. But guys, that's not the root problem. The root problem is immaturity in the body. And that's one of the reasons why they were so divided. You see, they thought that maturity in the faith was about their ability to debate or articulate their beliefs about certain doctrines or their support of certain teachers. They thought maturity had to do with intellectual capacity and the ability to articulate things. And Paul is challenging all of that, all of these internal debates that they were having. The problem was division. And the problem with division is that it distracts us from what is the point of us being here, the reason that we are here, which is the gospel, the message that we've been given to convey to the world around us. And so this letter is corrective, but it is also very passionate. Paul loved these people in Corinth. he spent a year and a half there working a job and teaching them at night, teaching them on his off time. He would, you know, work diligently during the day and then teach them during the night. He poured himself into these people. And as soon as he leaves, they start arguing. You know, they start fighting over, well, I like Paul. Oh, yeah? Well, I like Apollos. And they're debating over these silly things. Apollos, man, tall, dark, handsome. He's educated in the best schools. You know, went to Harvard, went to Yale. He knows a lot. Very well spoken. No, I like Paul. No, Paul was the one who established the church there in Corinth. He was the founder. We got to follow him. And besides, Paul is brilliant. Yeah, a little hard to listen to, a little, you know, squeaky voice, and he's not very attractive, but a brilliant man. Others are saying, no, that's Peter's the guy. I mean, Peter is the one who actually walked with Christ. Paul, Apollos, they didn't walk with Jesus. Peter actually walked. He's the guy, and he's so relatable. Man, he's a fisherman. He uses so many fishing stories. I love that about Peter. And so they were dividing about all of these different things, and what got lost in all of that was the message. They were there to present the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and that wasn't being communicated. And so Paul says to them, and you guys are acting just like the world. You know, that is the way the world operates. You're living and acting with their attitudes, with their behavior. You know, they spend their time debating and supporting their favorite NFL team or their favorite NBA player or their favorite politician or their favorite movie star actor. You know, that's the way the world works, and it shouldn't be that way in the church. And so as we move into chapter 4, Paul begins to talk about how then should we look at, how should we view teachers, leaders within the church? How should we do that? Well, he says in verse 1, a person should consider us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of God's mercies. In this regard, it is expected of managers that each one of them be found faithful. He says, don't think of us as heroes. Don't look at us in that way. Don't think that we're something special. That's what the world does. He uses two words. He says that we are servants and we are managers. The word servant, it's a very specific word, and it refers to an under rower. If you've seen the movie Ben-Hur, anybody seen that movie Ben-Hur? Great movie. If you haven't seen it, rent it, watch it. It's you know, typical, or not typical of Hollywood back in the day, not of today's Hollywood, but you know, a very well done movie. It's an old one. But in one of the scenes, this protagonist, this guy Ben-Hur, is chained in the bottom of a boat at an oar, and these guys are down there and they're rowing, and it's hot and it's sweaty and it's messy, and you know, there's some guy beating a drum for them to keep rhythm, and they need to speed up, and so he starts beating it faster and they start rowing faster, and then they get in a wreck and the boat sinks. It's an amazing story. You got to watch it. Surely you'll want to now. But the word that he uses describes that those guys down in the bottom of the boat, chained to the oar. You know, if the boat sank, they went down with it. Nobody cared about these guys. Nobody gave them a second thought. And Paul says, that's us. Apollos and me and Peter, we are the under rowers. We are the ones in the bottom of the boat. He said, don't be bragging about us. Don't be talking highly of us. Don't turn us into rock stars, because we're just slaves in the bottom of this boat. He says, if you want to brag about anybody, back in chapter 1, brag about Jesus. He's the one that did the work. He's the one that paid the price. He says, leaders are just galley slaves. And then he says, in regard to knowledge, we're just stewards. We're the butler. You know, we've been given a responsibility over certain information, over the wisdom of God. But we don't own anything. It doesn't belong to us. We're just stewards of this information. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Guys, that's all of us. If you know Christ today, if you were walking with him, you are a steward of the mysteries of God. Salvation by faith in Christ. That's a mystery. It's not a mystery as in an unknown thing to those who know Christ, but to the rest of the world, it's a mystery. The power of God's Spirit, the new birth, the truth that God gives us, his absolute truth. Wow. God's truth is truly an amazing thing. You know, when I was growing up, I was a terrible student. I had an awful GPA when I finished high school. And when I was younger, my parents brought a specialist in to have them do a test on me to check my IQ. And I couldn't even spell IQ. You know, I was in bad shape. But God's truth, man, I am a reclamation project in process. And I continue to be. God's truth is able to restore things and to bring things back. You know, if somebody were to ask you, why did Jesus come to the earth? Most Christians would say, well, he came to die on the cross. He came to pay the price for our sin. And, you know, and all of that is true. But when Jesus was having a conversation with Pilate, he said a very, very interesting thing. Let me read it to you real quickly. In John chapter 18, he says this, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." He came to testify to the truth. And he says, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Guys, we are all the stewards of God's mysteries. We are the stewards of his truth, a truth that is absolute, a truth that is unchanging. And then he says, what is required of a steward is faithfulness. That's it. Not success in numbers or notoriety, but simple faithfulness. You know, are you being faithful? Are you a faithful steward? Are you faithful with your spouse? Are you faithful with your kids? Are you faithful with your money? Are you faithful with your life? Or are we just faithful? That's all we're called to do. You know, I hear people say, you know, we're always looking for teachers here in Children's Church. It's just a constant thing that we're looking for. And I hear people say on occasion, you know, well, I would teach, but, you know, I don't know all the answers. You know, and what if one of those kids asks a question and I don't know the answer to the question? Come on, are you really scared of a 10-year-old? God doesn't require that we have all the answers. We don't need to be the Bible answer man. What we need to be is faithful. Faithful to what he has called us to be. Not perfect, but faithful to that. That's all that's required. We just need you to show up, do your best, and love the kids. That's all we're asking for our teachers. Verse 3, it says this. "It is of little importance to me that I should be evaluated by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. The one who evaluates me is the Lord." Now, some people take this verse and they try to use it as a way to escape accountability. I've heard people say, well, hey, nobody evaluates me. You know, I'm not accountable to anybody. That's the wrong meaning here. It's not what Paul is saying. We are all accountable. And in a sense, we're all accountable to each other. We need to hold each other accountable. Paul is not trying to dodge accountability with what he's saying here. What he says is that it doesn't matter to me, you know, how you apprise me. You know, if you like Peter better, if you like Apollos better, that's okay. I don't care about those things, because the only one that I'm really concerned about impressing is the one who sits on a throne in heaven. I'm not trying to impress anyone. I'm just trying to do what God has called me to do. And guys, we're the same, because we are all ministers. We are all ministers of God's mysteries, of the truth of the gospel. We are building on one foundation, that is Jesus Christ. How we build matters. The materials that we use matter. We talked about that last week, building with gold and silver and precious stones. But Paul here also connects how we view ourselves. Now, what do we think about ourselves? That has some implications, that has some play in the way that we build and how we build. We need to see ourselves as servants. We need to see ourselves as the under rowers, the guys in the bottom of the boat, just doing their job, no matter what accolades may come your way. You know, over the years, I've had guys come to me and say that they were interested in the ministry. you know, really, you know, I think God may be calling me to the ministry. But, you know, I really don't do cleaning, so don't ask me to do that. I, you know, toilets, not so much. I really don't really care for kids, so I can't teach. I don't really want to do that. And I can't sing, so don't put me on the worship team. And I'm really kind of grumpy, so you don't want me as a greeter. You know, I can't do any of those things. But if you ever get sick on Sunday and you need somebody to fill in, I'm there. You know, I'll be happy to step in and fill in on. Guys, ministry begins in the restroom. You're probably thinking, what is he talking about? Hey, look, if you're not willing to serve in the lowliest of ways, then you're really not ready for ministry. That's where it begins. Do you have a heart to serve? Do you see yourself as an under rower? Are you in the bottom of the boat, just doing the thing that God has called you to do? Paul says, God is the one who evaluates, and that's the one I'm most interested in impressing. So verse 5, he says, therefore, do not judge anything prematurely. Don't judge what other people are doing. Don't judge me. Be concerned about the one who judges. That's what he's saying. Therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. And then praise will come to each one from God. He says, don't judge anything. Don't judge anything before the Lord comes. And by the way, he hasn't. He hasn't come yet. And so there's still time. He's saying that what we are to be doing now, judgment plays no part of that. We're not to be judging what this person says or what that person does or looking or pointing. And, you know, the classic line, every time you point a finger at someone, there are three pointing back at you. We shouldn't be pointing fingers at others and judging others. But that is what we do so often. We're so quick to criticize and so quick to point fingers. And honestly, guys, pastors are some of the worst ones. You know, as a pastor here in Germany, I'm a part of a Facebook page that is designed for senior pastors here in Europe. And man, you talk about Facebook rants. Some of these guys just go off on, you know, and so, you know, we're just as susceptible to this as anybody. But we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be critical of people around us. And we all have this tendency, don't we? I mean, everybody here. I think we see ourselves in this. We're so quick to jump to conclusions and point fingers at others. You're looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. Verse 6, he says this. Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from this saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be inflated with pride in favor of one person over another. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Meaning, you know, you've been given everything that you have. How can you be boastful or prideful about anything? It was a gift that you have. If you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Why are you boasting as if it was something that you did, something you thought up, some plan that you devised? You know, we shouldn't be boasting in those things. He says to them, you know, I've used Apollos and myself as illustrations of how the church should work, how the church should be working out the labor that we have in front of us. We all work in the same field. We are all part of the same building. And so we shouldn't be divided. We shouldn't be puffed up over these things. Verse 8, he says this. And as we get into verse 8, what we see here is a bit of divine sarcasm. I want you to understand that as he is speaking to them in Corinth. You know, I love sarcasm. I love humor in general. And I'll use sarcasm on occasion to try to drive a point home because it's biblical. Paul does it. We'll see it here. Verse 8, he says, "You are already full. You are already rich. You have begun to reign as kings without us. Oh, and I wish you did reign so that we could also reign with you. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in the last place, like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men." This word that he uses, spectacle, was the word that was used to describe the people who were led into the arenas to be devoured by animals or to be slaughtered in some other way. This is the kind of spectacle that he sees himself, where he sees himself. "We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. And when we were reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the world's garbage, like the dirt everyone scrapes off of their sandals." You know, I wonder how long it's been since Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Price, Dollar, those guys have preached a sermon based on this text. You know, guys, if you're filling your head with that kind of nonsense, I pray that you will stop, because it is not true, and on top of that, it is damaging. It is not healthy to you. You know, we need to understand that we are, you are already prosperous. If you live in the Western civilization, man, you prosper more than 95% of the people on this planet. If you have running water, you're luckier than 95% of the people on this planet. If you have electricity that works 24 hours a day, you have no idea how lucky you are. You already prosper. Now, these guys will argue that they have a greater revelation today. They, in essence, add to what the Scripture says. And here's the problem with that. The problem is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, where it says, "If anyone adds to the words of this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." I don't want that. I don't want that for me, and I don't want it for you. Verse 14, he says this, "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you can't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." You know, no father ever wants to shame or embarrass his kids. Now, fathers need to discipline, and they need to scold, because kids need that on occasion. But nobody ever wants to embarrass their child. Paul is saying to these people, you know, stop your arguing. Stop dividing. Stop debating over meaningless things. You know, if you have kids, you can probably relate to this. Seems like you spend half your time telling them, you know, stop messing with your sister, stop pestering your brother. You know, that's just what kids do. And so he's telling them here, you know, come on, guys, stop all of this bickering, stop all of this fighting. He says, if you want to admire somebody who has become nothing for the sake of Christ. Verse 16, he says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. This is why I've sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful son in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. You know, I really hope that this final chapter in this section of the book of 1 Corinthians will be a challenge to all of us. But I hope that it'll be a challenge to faithfulness, to being faithful to what God has called you to do. You know, when you sign up for something, you should be there. When you agree to be a part of something, you need to be faithful. It's not a suggestion. It's a requirement. It is a command to faithfulness. Don't volunteer for things if you're not going to show up, if you're not going to be there. Be sure that God is calling you to that. And if he is calling you to that, then be there. Be faithful to it. What we're doing here, guys, it is not earthly stuff. It is not stuff of this world. It is a part of the kingdom of God. And that is what we're building. We need to be building with gold and with silver and with precious stones, faithfully building. And this challenge, remember, it comes from a loving Father, our Father in heaven. He doesn't want to embarrass, he doesn't want to harm anybody, but he wants to challenge us to greater works. We need to be faithful. Well, the chapter ends this way, and then we'll close today. But he says, now some are inflated with pride, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the talk, but the power of those who are inflated with pride. For the kingdom of God isn't a matter of talk, but of power. What do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Can't you see, Paul? Don't make me pull this car over. you don't want me to pull this car over. I mean, that's kind of the sense here. He's saying to them, come on, guys. I'm coming to you. If the Lord allows, if the Lord wills, I am going to come and visit you. How do you want me to come? Do you want me to come with a rod? Or do you want me to come with love and in gentleness? Yeah, I hope that we are all challenged by this. To faithfulness, to understand the roles that we have. And if you don't know what that is, then ask God. He will show you. He will tell you. And he will lead you in those things. But be faithful in them. Even in the difficult days, we need to be faithful. We are unified for one purpose, and that is the message that God has given us. Well, I'm going to have the worship team come up and lead us in a final closing song. But guys, we are truly all blessed to be a part of God's kingdom. If you know Christ today, what an honor it is to be called his child, his son, his daughter. And as he calls us into the kingdom, he gifts us with certain things. And he desires that we operate within those gifts to perform certain roles within the body of Christ, to encourage people, to lift people up, to pray with them. I want to encourage you to move more, to move strongly in those roles, to understand what they are. Click. It worked. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, use this passage today to minister to us, to encourage us, not to condemn. Lord, that's never your heart to condemn. Your heart is always to encourage, to greater faith, to grow from faith to greater faith. And Lord, it is your Spirit that moves within us, and it is your Spirit that speaks to us. And I just pray that as you are doing that today, Lord, that you will find hearts that are open, hearts that are tender, and hearts that want to hear from you. Lord, do your good work in us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.